The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Hearing you worship and knowing that God begins to work through worship, our worship, God begins to prepare our hearts for the message that He has for us. And so it's so important that we spend that time worshiping Him, we spend that time giving to Him of our hearts so that we're ready to receive from Him. So I'm excited this morning. As Jerry said, we're getting near the end of our series, which has been, it's been really good, talking about grace and talking about what it's like for us to live lives that have that balance of grace, because God has given us so much grace, and yet God has asked us to give others grace. So there's that balance. And then there's also the balance of the grace God has given us and us taking advantage of God's grace by continuing to live in a manner that doesn't honor Him. And so we have to really be balanced, and we have to really find ourselves in a place where God can work from both sides. And I think in everything in our Christian life and in our journey with Jesus as we walk along with Him, I think that in everything, there has to be a balance. Too much of one thing is never good. Am I right? Well, let me illustrate that, because you don't sound convinced, like two people said right. One time, we were going on a long vacation, we went and visited an ice cream place, and I ordered this ice cream, and it was just a massive ice cream, okay? I don't know if it was like, you know how they have like the small, the medium, or the large, you know? And I was like, I think this might have been like a cup they got from like behind the counter that, you know, there was like, okay, here you go. It's like the KFC-sized bucket with ice cream. I mean, I really wanted ice cream bad. And so I had that ice cream, and it was mango-flavored ice cream. And I decided that I was going to put the bubble gum on that as well. And so I was like, man, I'm just going to do what I would do if I was a kid, right? All filters off, and we're just going for it on this ice cream. So I had this deluxe ice cream. And then we got on the road, and I just had some major stomach issues. And it was a long drive. It was like 10 hours, okay? And we were traveling with another couple, and so we were, Debbie and I, it's before we had kids, we were in the back seat of this crew cab truck, okay? And so we're already kind of tight and crowded as it is, and so every once in a while I would just have to like tap on the driver's shoulder and say, hey, can we make a stop? Because this ice cream doesn't like me. So I don't know if it was the ice cream or if it was the amount of ice cream I ate, but I'm assuming it was the amount of ice cream. So actually for about 5 years, I did not have ice cream. Can you believe that? No ice cream for 5 years. And then I slowly started, you know, kind of weaning myself back onto ice cream. Can you wean off on something as well as off? I don't know. But my point is that too much good thing sometimes can be pretty bad. And so we really have to, as we journey with Jesus, we really have to be careful that we are living this balanced life. And it's something that even us pastors are called to do. We have to balance family and ministry so that we don't neglect our families for the sake of the church. And you have to do the same thing with your work. You have to balance your family with your work life so that you're not sacrificing your family on that altar of work. Does that make sense? And so there's this amazing balance that God has established in us, and He wants us to continue to maintain that balance as we move forward in our walk with Him. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about what it means for us to work together as a team to maintain that balance. How does that sound? Working together as a team, okay? So I work with teenagers, and so whenever we have to form teams, when we're going to do an activity or we're going to do a game, you know, you have some people that don't necessarily want to be a part of a team, and then you have some people that don't want to be on that team. And so you get these two teams formed, and if you got like 30 kids in a room, you end up having a team of 25 and a team of 5, and you're like, okay, what was unclear about? Let's split this right down the middle. But when it comes to teamwork, when it comes to us working together, it's something that kind of goes against our nature, because we as human beings, we have kind of this selfish center, right? I mean, we have this part of us that doesn't really want to team up, because if we team up with someone else, it means we're not going to be in the limelight. It also means that we're going to have to carry our load, and it also means that we're probably going to have to share the glory with someone else, okay? And so for us, that's not the best scenario as selfish people, okay? And so God is actually calling us to a much higher standard than that. God is calling us to a place where we, as the body of believers, as the church, work together to accomplish his purpose. And so we're going to be talking about that, and we're going to find out how that is tied into a couple of things that maybe you didn't realize our unity, our teamwork is tied into. It's going to be good stuff. So why don't we do this? Let's look at our passage. By the way, there's hashtags on the screen, as Jerry mentioned. We have a presence on Twitter and Facebook, Instagram, all those places where you can use hashtags and use handles. We encourage you to do that, because we want the people out there to know what's going on in here. So encourage you to do that. So we're going to look at our passage this morning. It's from Romans 15. And I want to read verses 1 through 13. Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Before I read it, last time I spoke, which is before, well, not the last time, because that was Good Friday, but the time before that, we were in Romans chapter 14. And so this is actually kind of a continuation of some of the thoughts that Paul laid out for us in Romans 14. So I want you to keep that in mind, and I'll kind of remind you and explain why that's important as we move along. But let's look at Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Let's start with verse 1. It says, "We who are strong must bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't please himself. As the scripture says, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scripture long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles," I'm going to pause right there for a moment, because he uses the word Gentiles several times in this text. And Gentiles is simply anybody who's not a Jew, okay? Anybody who's not a part of the people of Israel. That's the general population, okay? It says, "He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, 'For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praise to your name.' And in another place it is written, 'Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles.' And yet again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people in the earth.'" And so understand that he's saying this is a message that's going out to every single person on the planet, not just the specific people that were God's chosen people that Jesus came among. Where are we at? Verse 12? Okay. Thanks for staying with us. "And in another place, Isaiah said, 'The heir to David's throne will come and will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope on him.'" Verse 13, I love this verse. "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." So God, this morning, or this afternoon now, as we open your word, and as we desire to have you speak to us from it, Father, we know that sometimes it's difficult for us to to wrap our minds around and to really focus and pay attention to what you have for us, God. But I pray this morning you give us an extra measure of grace, an extra measure of focus and attention on your word and your spirit and what you're saying to us. God, I believe that this theme of unity and coming together, I believe that this is such an important central theme to the church. And in today's society, in today's culture, it's a theme that goes against even what the world would have us do. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would speak to us through this passage and that we would hear your voice clearly. And God, I pray that my words this morning would be your words. And we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So let's jump right into this because we want to make sure we're able to get everything covered this morning. So we're talking about unity, okay, with one voice. And the first thing that I see in this passage that God is urging us to do is to build each other up. God is urging us to build each other up. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. It says, "We who are strong must bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord." This is what God has established for us to do. Now, if you were kind of bearing with me in, as we went through chapter 14 and we were talking about all these behaviors and attitudes that we need to take on so that we can relate to each other, things like not being critical of each other, things like showing each other the kind of love that we would want shown to ourselves, okay? Those are the kinds of things that Paul has said. These are things that need to be a part of us. They need to be attitudes that we adopt as part of the body of Christ. And then he says, here's some really important stuff for us, not just in relating to each other, but in being able to come together and be one. And the first thing is that we need to build each other up. We need to be building each other up. And I love how he uses the word must. We must. It's not just this would be a good idea, but he says we must. And this word in the Greek, you know, we read it in the English language, and it just doesn't have the same meaning that it has in Greek. You've heard me talk about the Greek language and how it's such a precise language, okay? It's a language that is very detailed. And so we have this word must, and this is what it actually means. The word is ophelo, and it means to do out of duty or moral obligation, as if repaying a debt. Now let me ask you a question, because I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have a credit card in your wallet, or maybe you're really smart and you don't carry it in your wallet, you keep it somewhere at home in a dresser drawer or something, but you just tell me, that, okay? I'm just curious about this. So if you don't pay that credit card bill, is that cool with your debtors? Is that cool? Is that okay? Is the credit card company just like, you know what? No biggie. No big deal. Just spend the money and don't worry about paying it back. Is that their attitude? Or do you get a phone call from them? Do they call you up on your personal mobile device and say things like, ma'am or sir, your payment's late. We haven't seen any movement on this account in a while. I mean, these people want their money, right? They want their debt, your debt, to be repaid, okay? They're not going to let you off the hook. And neither is God when it comes to this idea of building each other up. He's not going to let us off the hook. This word must is so important. As a matter of fact, did you know that when the Greek language was being put together, it was designed in a specific way so that word placement in a sentence meant something? So they would take the most important word in the sentence and they would put it right up front, okay? Up front is over here for you guys. It's over here for me. So they would take the most important word in the sentence and they would place it right up front. And so the first word of this sentence in Greek is the word must, okay? So it's saying basically of all the words in this sentence, the most important one for you to listen to is the word must, because he wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is our duty, that it is our obligation, like repaying a debt is our obligation. It is our obligation to build each other up. That's what we're called to do. That's what God has created us to do within the body of Christ, to build one another up. And what does it mean to build somebody up? Let's look at those. That word, it's actually one word in the Greek, to build up. And it's the word oikodame. And it means to construct a building or a house for profit or advancement. That's interesting. Okay, so it's not just talking about construction, right? It's talking about somebody who is working on a building. They're doing construction for the purpose of getting some money out of it. Okay? So we're not talking about just building, doing some work on your home around the house, right? You see something needs fixed, you're going to work on that. You want to remodel the bathroom, work on that. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about you've got your home paid off, and you want to build a building that you can profit from, okay? Whether you're going to rent that building out, whether you're going to use it to start a business, or whether you're going to have a second home and someone's going to pay rent to you, you're building this building for the purpose of gaining profit from it. Understand the meaning here. So when God is telling us that we need to build each other up, he's saying it is for the benefit of the church. It is to profit something. It's not just because it sounds good or makes people feel good, but it's because ultimately the church is going to benefit. The church is going to profit from our act of building each other up. Does that make sense? So we must, it's our obligation, and it's for the benefit of the church. That's what Paul is saying here, that we need to build each other up for that reason. See, here's the thing. I think for so long that we as the body of believers, as the church, we think that God just wants us to be friendly to each other. We've kind of taken on this attitude that God is okay with us just being nice to each other, right? But that's not what we're called to do. Here's the thing. God doesn't just want us to be nice. He's urging us to show a genuine, loving consideration toward others that will only make them stronger. He doesn't want us just to be kind to each other. Let me tell you something about being nice to someone. You can be nice to someone and be very superficial, okay? You can be kind to someone. You can say, I like your hair, even if you don't like their hair. Even if you can't stand the clothes they're wearing, you can still say, hey, nice outfit. Right? I mean, you could do that. And so it is possible for you to treat someone kindly and not have your heart in it. But I want to say this. It's impossible for you to invest in someone's life for the purpose of making them stronger. You cannot do that for someone without loving them, without truly caring for them. And that's what it means to build each other up. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, he says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And this word encouragement is that same word, build up, so that your words will build up someone else. You see how important it is? God says it's not just a good idea. He says it's an obligation that we have. And it's not just about treating each other nice. It's about investing in someone's life so that you can build them up, so that you can make them stronger, so that the church as a whole becomes stronger. So we're called to build each other up. And then the second thing I see in this passage that we're called to do is we're called to come together in unity. To come together in unity. That's kind of the theme of this passage that we're talking about. But here's what God wants us to do. Look at Romans 15, verse 5. It says, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. So the word harmony has multiple meanings for us, right? I mean, you hear somebody sing, and if somebody else is singing with them, and their voices blend, and the keys and notes in just such a way that this harmonic sound is made, it's beautiful, right? It sounds awesome when you get two people singing in harmony. But if someone's a little bit off, what happens? It doesn't sound so good, does it? Now it's, you're just kind of like, For me, because I have sensitive ears to, like tones and it has to be like right on, or it like grates at me. And I don't know, this little perfectionist in me is just like, no, turn it off, right? And so I hear when it's not sounding just right, I'm like, no, go away. It's not, you're not getting it right. Okay, so for us, harmony might be a sound, okay? For others of us, harmony might be people working in tandem, okay? They're agreeing over something. They're like, okay, let's do this job together. We're going to do this in harmony, okay? Let's look at what the Greek word for harmony means. The word is autophroneo, and it means to have the same way of thinking, judgment, and attitude. Okay, so this goes a little deeper than your standard thought on harmony, am I right? So to have the same way of thinking, the same judgment, the same discernment, to have the same attitude, I mean, that, it's almost like you're a clone of the person next to you. I mean, imagine this, if you had somebody who could finish every sentence for you. Can you imagine that? I mean, you just say like three words, and then maybe you've done that before, you know, from time to time. You ever said the same word to someone, you're like, jinx, pinch, you know, you owe me some sort of sugary beverage, right? Okay, so we've all done that before. Well, imagine if the person next to you was thinking the exact same thought you were thinking, and they were processing things exactly the same way you process things, and they had the same attitude towards it as you. What would that be like? It would be like you hanging out with you, right? Is that what God's saying? Is God saying, I want us to just duplicate each other? I just want you to be a duplicate of the person sitting next to you. Here's the thing. It's not that God wants us to become clones of each other, but that we all adopt the same attitude of Jesus. So it's not that God wants you to become like the person next to you. God wants you to become like his son, Jesus. That's what it means to be in harmony. Because if all of us are trying to be like God's son, Jesus, we are going to be in harmony. And it's going to be a sweet sound to God's ear. That is the ultimate definition of what it means to have teamwork. If we could come together in unity like that and truly represent this word harmony, it would be each one of us striving to become more like Jesus. And because we're all trying to be more like Jesus, we're all going to be a little more like each other. Am I right? And we're all going to make a little more sense to each other, and we're all going to want the same things. Because our goal ultimately is to honor and to bring glory to God. That's what it means to come together in unity. Look what it says in Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So as you relate to one another, as you talk to each other, as you communicate, as you interact with each other, have the mind of Jesus. Treat people the way Jesus would treat them. Do the things that Jesus would do for people. That's what it means to take on the mind of Jesus and to have the attitude towards people. Attitude is huge, right? I mean, it's like you might work right alongside somebody, but if you've got a poor attitude, man, it just makes the work miserable, doesn't it? And unfortunately, in the church today, the work is pretty miserable because people are not aligned in their attitude. Their hearts are not seeking after Jesus. Psalms 133, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So God is basically saying there's nothing better than when my people are all getting along. Nothing better than that. Romans 14, verse 19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding. You see how this idea of being in harmony and building each other up works in tandem? It's what God wants to see happening in the body of believers in the church. Unfortunately, you know what I see happening in the church? I want to illustrate this with a picture, okay? Because here is what I see each one of us is trying to be in the church. Take a look at this picture. So we have a tree. That's a pretty big tree, right? This tree is actually one. I think it's the biggest tree in South Asia. Okay, this tree is actually called Paakadi. It's in Nepal. And I sometimes see myself as a tree. Okay, I want to be strong. I want to have a good foundation. I want to be healthy and growing in my relationship with Jesus. And I have all these desires for how I want myself to be as a good follower of Jesus. Okay? I want to be a strong tree. I want people to be able to gather under the shade and hang out. You know, I want to be there for people. I want to be majestic for God. I want to do great things for him. I want to be the tree. I mean, who doesn't want that? I believe in the church today, we have a church full of individual trees. People who want to be a standalone person. You know, something. This is a canopy tree, and I've noticed that with canopy trees, other pictures I've seen of them, that nothing really grows underneath them because there's so much shade there. The sun can't get to the plants that are below the tree. And sometimes we do the same thing. We cast a shadow on the people around us, and they're unable to grow. And sadly, I find that this is the picture. This is what most of us as followers of Jesus think living the Christian life is supposed to be like. When in reality, this next picture, this is what we're supposed to look like. Okay, so these are aspen trees. I shouldn't have said that first. I was actually going to have you guys guess what kind of tree that is, but that's okay. That would have just wasted time because you would have been like, I don't know, a birch tree, cedar. Okay, I just wasted that time myself. Yes, it's an aspen tree. You're right. Okay, so here's the thing. Aspen trees grow shallow roots, okay? And that same root sprouts up another trunk, okay? And so one aspen tree just keeps producing more and more trunks. And as these aspen trees grow, there's multiple trunks, but it's actually just one big organism, right? They're all connected. An aspen grove can go on for miles with the same root system. It's the same organism. It all comes from one tree. Each tree has the same DNA as the tree next to it, and each tree is connected to a mother tree somewhere hidden in that grove. Are you starting to get the picture of what we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus? We're supposed to be aspen trees, or the aspen tree. Check this out. In Fish Lake National Park in Utah, there is an aspen grove that is 106 acres, 47,000 trunks. They estimate that it weighs 14 million pounds. This is the largest living organism on planet Earth. A giant forest, but it's just one tree. And this is a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ should be. Individual trunks, but we're all one tree. So we're not on our own. We're not just this big tree thinking about itself, but we're all connected to the same root system. We're all plugged into the vine who is Jesus Christ. That is what it means to come together in unity. So here's the thing. Unity influences in a major way two areas of our lives. Two areas of our lives are influenced by unity. And one is worship, and the other is evangelism, okay? One is worshiping God, and the other is sharing the good news. We call evangelism is kind of a big word for spreading the gospel, telling others about Jesus, okay? So let's talk about worship for a moment. Look what it says in verse 6 of our passage. It says, "Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So do you get what's going on here? In unity, we come together with one voice. And what are we doing? We're praising God. We are worshiping God. And so in unity, as one living organism, many trunks, all a part of the same root system, we are worshiping God. Our unity allows us to worship God the way he's intended for us to worship him. Look at the word joined together, okay? The word is homothumadon in the Greek, and it means to be unanimous in principle, feeling, and thought. That's what it means to come together for the purpose of worshiping God. We're all focused on the same thing. We're all focused on Jesus. And we're all here for the same purpose, and that is to bring glory to God the Father. Worship. See, unity in the body of Christ, it's inextricably tied to worship. That means it cannot be separated from worship. You cannot separate unity from worship. If unity is lacking, it affects our ability to worship God the way he designed us to. So if we're not unified, if we're not coming together, if we're not of one mind, guess what? Our worship suffers. Our ability to worship God the way God has intended us to worship, that begins to fall apart when we're not unified. See how important it is to our worship? But the second thing that it's important to is evangelism, is spreading the good news. Look with me at John 17, verse 23. John 17, verse 23 says this. It says, I am in them. By the way, this is Jesus talking to God the Father, okay? And he's having a conversation with God the Father, and he says, I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. What is Jesus saying here? I mean, he's breaking down the gospel, right? He's saying, may they be so close together, so unified, in such a state of solidarity that every person that sees that unity would know who I am, why I was sent, and how much I love them. In other words, our unity, when the world looks at the church and sees the church unified in Christ, the world is drawn in to the gospel. When they see us working together, when they see us in harmony, that is the greatest evangelistic tool we have available to us, is for people to see God's church working together. See, the greatest way to turn hearts towards the gospel is for God's people to live in unity. In other words, the better we are at displaying unity in the church, the greater influence we'll have in the world. So the better job we do of displaying unity here in this church, the greater influence we'll have on the people that don't know Jesus. That's what it means for us to come together in unity. And that's the design for the church, by the way. It's not like it's just something we thought of that sounded good and made a church grow and made people like us. No, God, Jesus said, I want you to be unified. I mean, his prayer to God the Father is, I want them to be so unified that the world is not going to be able to turn down the offer to become a part of this team. That's what it means to come together in unity. And the third thing that I see that God wants us to do, and I think this is so important, God is urging us, he's telling us, don't disqualify anyone. Don't disqualify anyone. Don't turn anyone away. Don't reject anyone. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. So every time you invite someone to be a part of God's family, you're bringing glory to God. And every time you reject somebody, every time you push somebody away, you're bringing dishonor and shame to the name of Jesus. What does it mean to accept someone? Look what it says, or look what it, the Greek word means. The word is proslambano, and it means to welcome, to receive hospitably, to receive into one's home or circle of acquaintances. Have you ever had a party at your house and you've invited guests to come over? And have you ever just like made them stand on the front porch? I mean, they come up to the door and they're knocking and you're like, nah, I'm not getting that. I mean, truly, let's think about what it means to accept somebody, because if we're going with the definition of this word, we're actually welcoming somebody into our home in a hospitable manner. I mean, it just doesn't mean that they come into the house and you tell them, okay, you know, have a seat. It means that they come in and you tell them, here, sit here. This chair is the softest chair in the house. I want you to sit on this one, right? And are you thirsty? Can I fix you something to drink? And we're going to have a meal and I want to serve you first. I mean, that's what it means to really, truly welcome someone, to really accept someone. And God is saying that needs to be your attitude towards every single person that enters the church. Every person that comes, no matter what their background is, no matter what they're involved in, no matter what their lifestyle is like, no matter what they come from, we're to be accepting, we're to be loving, we're to treat them as a guest of honor. Because that brings glory to God. That brings glory to Jesus when we treat each other that way. Don't disqualify anyone. Here's the thing. There is no place for prejudice or discrimination in the church. Everyone is included and invited into this journey with Jesus. And while I'm one of the pastors here at Remnant Church, this will never be a place that turns away a person, a single person. Will not be turned away. Every single person will be welcomed in, invited in, and asked to come along and be a part of this journey with Jesus. And I know that's the heart of Frank, and I know that's the heart of Jerry as well. Now, let me be real clear about this, okay? It doesn't mean that we would invite someone in and say, you know what, it's okay for you to stay the way you are, because we're saying to them, you're welcome to come in, but we're not going to fix you. Guess what? Jesus is going to fix you. He's going to work on you. Jesus is going to do the work. And so I'm just going to love you, and I'm going to serve you, and you're going to be the guest of honor, but I'm not going to try to fix all your problems. I'm going to let Jesus reveal to you the changes that you need to make in your life, and I'm going to allow God to do what God does. I'm going to allow God to be God. That's what it means for us to accept others. It doesn't mean you have to accept the wrong that someone does, but you accept them as a person who's loved by God, a person who Jesus gave his life for. That's what it means to accept others. So we're called on to not disqualify anyone. Look what it says in Romans 2:11. For God does not show favoritism. It is at the heart of God to welcome everyone. God does not show favoritism, and neither do we. And here's the last thing that I see in this passage, that we need to depend on God's Spirit. We need to fully depend on God's Spirit. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in order for us to have access to hope, to have access to joy, to have access to peace, to be able to do any of the things we talked about in chapter 14 and chapter 15. If we're going to be able to do any of those things, we need to rely on the power of God's Spirit. We just can't do it on our own power. And what does it mean for us to be filled? What does it mean for us to be filled with God's Spirit? The word fill here. The word is pleru, and it means to fill to the brim. To fill to the brim, the point of overflowing. That's how full God wants us to be of His Spirit. Filled up to the top. I mean, we are spilling over on the person next to us. That's how full we are of God's Spirit. See, here's the thing. If you trust in God to do the work through you, and you rely on the power of His Spirit, He will supply more than what is needed to do the job. If you rely fully, completely trusting in Him, He'll supply more than what you need to get the job done. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about all the things we've discussed already. I'm talking about accepting other people, because sometimes it is hard for you to look at another person and say, I'm going to accept you. But Jesus, God's Holy Spirit, through you, working through you, can embrace that person, can draw that person close. And God says, I want to love that person through you. I want to use you to be the one that loves them. If we depend on the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to do this. If we rely on His power, we're going to be, if we rely on our own strength, guess what? We're just going to be a bunch of big trees, right? But if we rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit, we're going to come together in unity. You know, I have this picture in my head of what it means to be so full of the Holy Spirit and how this works into this idea of unity, okay? Have you ever been to the tide pools? Okay, I mean, there's places all along the coast where there's kind of a rocky shore, and there's these different pools that will fill with water when the tide comes in, and when the tide goes out again, those pools of water will remain for a period of time, right? And so we call them tide pools. They're kind of fun to go up, and you can see the little creatures that live in them, right? We'll take my son Josiah. Jedediah hasn't been to tide pools yet because we don't want to lose him. But we'll take Josiah to the tide pools, and he'll, like, look at the crabs and the what are those things called? Sea urchins, right? It's like charades up here, right? But we'll look at all that stuff that's growing in the tide pools, and we're like, wow, that's cool. But I noticed something. I've noticed that when the tide starts to come in, the tide pools get a little bit fuller, right? And eventually, as the tide continues to come in, the pools become so full. All these little pools become so full that they all become one. You know what I'm talking about? When the tide comes in, when God's Holy Spirit comes into our church, the pools begin to rise, and us, we're no longer individual tide pools. We actually have become one. And that is how the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit filling us, causes us to be unified. See, this whole passage is about unity in the church. It's about us coming together. And it's about us not doing it in our own strength, but relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it alone. We have to depend on God's Spirit. And I want to leave you with this last verse, Ephesians 5, verse 20. It says, now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us. That's the Holy Spirit, my friends. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We celebrated that just a couple weeks ago. That same power, that mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. In other words, if you rely on God's Spirit and follow His way, you are not going to be able to believe what God can do through you. You're not going to be able to believe what God can do through this church. You're going to be amazed. You're going to be blown away. God is going to blow your mind if you allow His Spirit to fill you and you allow Him to use you. And that's what it means for us to be unified. That's what it means for us to become one body in Christ. You know, I'm so sensitive to this idea of unity. I'm just like, man, I just want everybody to be together in the same place at the same time, all of us focused on Jesus. And sometimes I get upset when people are not together. It's like, I want to go to them and be like, come on, be a part of the team, you know, include them in, because I want everybody to be a part of what God is doing. And I feel like that should be the attitude of every single person in this body. We should accept and welcome and encourage and invite and welcome people in and say to them, it's not going to be the same if you're not there, if you're not a part of this. Look around you. Is somebody missing who was here last week or the week before that or the week before that? Where are they? Do we know where they're at? I don't know, but let's go get them, right? Tell them, hey, I want you to be a part of this. We're one body. We're one team. We're all together in this. You're sitting in the back. No, come forward. Be a part of this. We want everybody to be a part of what God is doing here. Here's the thing. If we begin to display that kind of unity, the people out there, the world out there is going to see that and be like, what the heck is going on? I want to find out. I want to know. I'm going to go check it out. And God's work and God's church and God's body is going to continue to grow. And that's what it means for us to be unified. That's what it means for us to join together with one voice. And that's what God wants to see. I almost said that's what I want to see for Remnant Church. No, that's what God wants to see for Remnant Church and every single church. The body of Christ worldwide, God wants to see his people coming together, unified, working together, being the body of Christ. So I feel like there are things that we need to do. I feel like there's attitudes that we need to change. I feel like Jesus needs to be at the center of our hearts. Because if he's not at the center of our hearts, then he's not going to be at the center of our church. And if he's not at the center of our church, we don't have any direction. We're just wandering around aimlessly. So let's do this. Let's come together. Let's be a part of this body of believers. Let's be a part of this team. And let's see God. I'm ready. I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready for God to blow my mind, right? I mean, I want to wake up on a Sunday morning and just be like, what the heck happened? What did you do, God? What was this amazing thing that you, I want to be so amazed that I can honestly say it had nothing to do with me or Jerry or Frank or the worship band. I want us to be able to be like, that wasn't us, that wasn't us, that was God. God did that. I want to be able to say that. And I believe that if we're going to be pursuing God's heart in this, every single one of us needs to have that same attitude. We want to have our minds blown by Jesus. We want to know what he can do. Like, we haven't seen the best that Jesus can do. I mean, we saw what Jesus did on Easter, right? And we're like, that's the greatest thing you can do. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you will do even greater things than Jesus who walked on this earth if you follow after him. Can you imagine that, doing even greater things than God did here on earth? That's what God says is possible for us when we come together in unity. And that's what God's inviting us to be a part of. That's what God wants to see happen at Remnant Church.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before the